Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're glad you could join with us today. We're going to finish the book of 1 Chronicles today. We're going to pick it up with 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18. And David is 70 years old at this point, and in fact, we'll record his death in chapter 29. So he's given his last instructions to the leaders of Israel, but not only the leaders, but to his son Solomon. This portion that we're covering now addressed specifically to Solomon. We're going to finish it today, so let's hit the ground running. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 18. And it reads, "And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight." This means pure gold by weight. "And gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord." This word covered means to protect. Probably where most people get the idea that angels have wings, because the cherubims had wings, and it was symbolic, though. Angels don't have wings. We're made in their image, as it's recorded in the first chapter of Genesis. We don't have wings, so angels don't have wings, being the point. Now, cherubims were special angels. They had always their skill or their job, if I could use that word, the requirement of their position was to be protecting. You remember the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. What did God place there to protect? It was the cherubims, four of them. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we learn that there was a cherub by the name of the King of Tyre, the type for Satan, if you will. He was Satan, not a type for him. But God promoted him to be a cherub that protects the mercy seat. And what happened? He got all puffed up in himself on an ego trip. And God didn't like it at all. He sentenced Satan at that point there in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, to death, to be turned to ashes from within. Verse 19. All this, referring to everything mentioned in verses 11 through 18, said David, and he's addressing Solomon, his son, "The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." Now, David did not make up the design, the blueprint for the temple of Solomon out of his own imaginations. He didn't make up all of these vessels, the golden candlestick, the incense table. He didn't make up all this out of his own imagination. God wrote it on David, much as God wrote the pattern of the tabernacle, the Mosaic tabernacle, the tent, the original tent, upon Moses. And you know, that's how you know how God wants you to worship him. You do it his way. To do anything else, beloved, you're playing church. You're making up your own religions, and boy, man is good at that here over the last few centuries, making up their own religion. The traditions of men, the problem when you allow the traditions of men to become your worship is that they have a tendency to replace the worship that God said that he wanted, the way he wanted you to worship him. Always do it his way. Verse 20. "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it," referring to the building of the temple. Very similar words to what Moses used with Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Also, the words of Moses to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31:8. Until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And in verse 9 we learned, as long as you seek him, he will be found of you. Now, it wasn't a small task building the temple of Solomon. And the work actually didn't start until about the second year that Solomon was king. And it took 7.5 years to complete the temple. Verse 21, and behold, the courses of the priest and the Levites. You pay attention to the priest and the Levites. Even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. You're going to have a lot of help to build this temple, son, but call on them and depend on them. These skillful men, many of them were sent from Tyre by Hiram. A couple of them were very much artists. There was a lot of ornate work done in the tabernacle, and it required artists. Let's go with chapter 29, David's final instructions to the leaders of Israel, and David makes a very generous contribution from his own personal wealth to the building of the temple, and then we record the death of David at the end of this chapter. Let's go with chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, this indicates continuing. In other words, there's no separation of time between the end of chapter 28 and chapter 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. This will be the house for God for as long as he chooses to dwell there, to live there. A couple things on this verse. David's saying, Solomon, whom alone God hath chosen. I think David realizes that there's a real possibility that there may be attempts on the throne due to Solomon's young age, his lack of experience. So David pointing out again that God is the one who chose Solomon. If you want to fight against that, you're going to have to fight against God. And the work is great for the palace. It's truly going to be a magnificent house. Now, David's still thinking that the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. And he wanted so desperately to build a house for God. I think David is going to be, would be very happy to see that tent not standing outside of his palace anymore, but a fantastic house for God on Mount Zion. Verse 2. Now I have prepared, David continues, to the leaders of Israel. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the vessels and the ornaments, the candlesticks, the showbread table, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set. This means stones in settings. Glistering stones. Check out this. This is stones with pigment. And what they would do is crush these rocks and actually make paint or dye for the eyes. Women would fix themselves up like a makeup, if you will. And of divers colors, different colors of the veins running throughout the precious stones. and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. And all this, of course, had been placed in the treasuries of the temples of God, the treasury of dedicated things. Whenever Israel was successful in war, they would take spoil or booty from the enemy. And all the way back to the time of Moses, it was recorded that precious metals, precious stones were dedicated to the Lord. And all of that was in the treasuries of the Lord. Verse 3. Moreover, or above that, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, my pleasure to, you could think of, I have of mine own proper good, my own personal wealth and treasure, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, besides that which has been dedicated in the treasuries, I gave of my own personal wealth. Verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. The gold of Ophir, known at this time to be the most pure of any in the world. And 7,000 talents of refined silver, pure silver, to overlay the walls of the houses with all. And when we get into 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we'll learn that the walls in the holy place, the most holy place, the porch and the upper chambers were all overlaid with gold and truly magnificent work of art. Verse 5. Now, and what David's doing here is letting the leaders of Israel know what he has dedicated himself. And then he's going to ask of them to open their hearts and their minds and make willing offerings to the building of the temple as well. Verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. These would be fabricators. The word actually means craftsmen, you could think of. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day into the Lord? And David's saying, here's what I have offered. Now, what are you going to offer for the building of the Lord's house? Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, these would be the military, with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. These rulers of the king's work were the stewards, the 12 men who were responsible for David's personal investments, earnings, things of that nature. They were mentioned in chapter 27. David saying to them, the stewards, that, you know, you've made a living off of managing my property, so now what are you going to offer to build the temple? And notice, too, there, offered willingly. That's really important, and I don't want you to overlook that. You know, if you offer to the Lord willingly, your offering is accepted of Him. But don't allow anyone to browbeat you into feeling like you have to make an offering. Because, and if you listen to television programs, unfortunately, it seems like religious programming, it is a lot of beggars. But Jesus taught in the New Testament, if you're going to teach God's Word, don't take scrip. I mean, don't take a begging bag with you. You know, people understand when they're being taught God's Word, and this ministry is a witness to the fact that if you'll do the work, God will provide the bricks. And as you know, if you watch this program any length of time at all, we don't spend a lot of time on tithing. We don't beg. We don't have telethons saying that if you don't send money soon, we're probably not going to be in this time slot next week. Verse 7. and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, a lot of gold, and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. The princes, the leaders, the military leaders, his personal stewards all gave willingly and with a generous heart. Verse 8. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand, or better, unto the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite, who was over the treasuries of the Lord, as assigned in chapter 26, verse 21. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the writings of Paul. Paul states that God loves a cheerful giver. And again, once before we move away from the subject, don't ever allow anyone to browbeat you into making an offering to the church. Unless you offer it willingly and cheerfully, it's not going to do you 1 ounce of good anyway. If you do it willingly and cheerfully, that's when God's blessings start to flow. As it states in Malachi chapter 3, that's when the windows of heaven are opened that God can pour such a blessing on you. Malachi chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10. Now in verses 10 through 19, we have David's prayer of thanksgiving. And, you know, when you're blessed in your life, don't forget to be thankful to the Lord, because as we'll learn over the next few verses, that whatever we have is ours to give because God gave it to us in the first place. What can man give God that God doesn't already have? Another way to put that. I can't think of a thing, because our Father owns everything. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. And this is the conclusion. It sounds very familiar, almost verbatim, to the closing of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, we learn that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels praise the Lamb of God with almost these identical words. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13 again, verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. He owns everything, beloved. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. This is something that David knew very, very well. The power to make one great and to give strength unto all. You know, David was a shepherd boy. And God took him and made him the king of the greatest nation on earth at the time. When David was but a youth, when Goliath, the champion of Gath, the Philistine, was challenging, taunting actually, mocking the armies of Israel, send out your champion. he said, and no one would go. David, visiting his older brothers, heard it, and he said, I'll go. And, of course, Goliath said, you know, what am I, a dog, that you send this boy out here to take me on? And send him over here. I'm going to feed his flesh to the fowls of the air and the beast of the field. David said, Goliath, you know, you come to me with your spear and your sword and your shield. In other words, that's where you put your confidence, Goliath. But I come to you in the name of Yahweh, God Almighty, the King of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Not only am I going to feed you to the fowls of the air and the beast of the field, I'm going to do the same thing to your whole army. And David backed it up. So David knew who had the power to make one great. It was his father. And, you know, your father is the same as his father. Don't ever forget that. Verse 13, David continues, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Verse 14, But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? In other words, look at what we have gathered in store for the building of the house of God. How can humble man raise so much for God? For all things come of thee, David continuing, of the Father, and of thine own have we given thee. Again, we don't own anything that we can give to God that wasn't his to begin with. And when I think of that, I can't help but think of Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26 and the following verses, where God is talking of his election, the Zadok. And he said, don't give them an inheritance in the eternity, because I am their inheritance. What better inheritance could you ask for? He owns everything. Verse 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers, all of our ancestors. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. And David, speaking of man in the flesh, a shadow, in swiftly passing. It's always a short period of time. In James chapter 4, verse 14, too, we learn that life is like a vapor, a mist. It's here 1 second and gone the next. Sojourners means that we're like a foreigner in the land, a visitor. And you know, do you think you own a piece of property? Well, let me ask you, who owned that piece of property 200 years ago? Not a very long piece of time ago. You probably don't know. Guess what? If our Lord doesn't return and 100 years passes, the new owner is not going to know your name either. You see, we're temporary in possession of the land, but God owns the land is what the point. This word abiding, check it out. It means expecting. And in the flesh, none of us really expects to live through eternity. Now, don't misquote me. That's wholly different than spiritual. As Christians, we have a right to expect to live eternally, but we know the flesh is not going to live eternally. Verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store, all these materials, precious metals, precious stones that we've gathered for the building of your house, that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name, cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. We can't give you anything that you didn't give us. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, that you know the hearts or the minds, or it can't even be translated to test the hearts and minds, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. All willingly gave. And don't ever forget this verse. The Lord has pleasure in uprightness. You know, when he looks on a child of his, and he sees a child that's really trying to do what is right, what is upright, if you will, it makes his day, and blessings follow. And you know, all too often I think people think that people who do wicked get ahead. You're not familiar with Psalm 37, the acrostic there found in verse 7, 20, and 34, that the wicked don't get ahead. They receive chastisement, and if they don't straighten up, eventually they receive the lake of fire. God loves uprightness. He rewards uprightness. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, Jacob, when before was Jacob was Israel before God changed his name, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare, this means to establish, their heart unto thee. David is praying that the same heart of willingly giving to the Lord stays with the people. A heart that is willing to establish themselves in doing the best they can to obey the commandments of God. David knows that a nation that can do that is going to be prosperous and be blessed. A nation that doesn't do those things, they're not going to receive God's blessings. And verse 19, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart. This means an undivided or a whole heart. To keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And with that, David's prayer comes to an end. Verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. How do we bless God? And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. They paid obeisance or homage to the king. You worship God, not some man king. Now the following day they're going to have a fantastic feast to celebrate. Verse 21. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, the number 1,000 in biblical numerics, divine completeness and the glory of God, with their drink offerings, in other words, with their appointed or prescribed drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. In other words, so that all could participate in a sacrificial meal. And did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. This referring to chapter 23, verse 1, where Solomon was first announced that he was the king, but kind of as a nomination, if you will, at that point. And anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. And there was a lot going on at this particular time that's not covered here. In the Kings, we learn that at this point in time, one of David's sons, Adoniah, makes an attempt on the throne. And Abiathar, the high priest that was with David, supported Adoniah. Joab, the commander-in-chief, supported Adonijah. All of David's sons, with the exception of Solomon, of course, supported Adonijah. And that's probably the reason that Zadok was to the priest here. Was part of that reason was because Adonijah supported, Abiathar supported Adonijah rather than Solomon. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And this statement necessary to complete the history of David's reign, which would not be complete until there was a successor anointed and sitting on the throne. All the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And this means that they submitted, they gave their hand as a sign of power, again also fulfilling David's wishes. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel, and including on King David himself. verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. Verse 27. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, when he was king over Judah only. And 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem over all of Israel. And his son Solomon would reign over all of Israel, but he would be the last until Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because it was under Solomon's son Rehoboam that the nation was split. Judah and the 10 tribes to the north forever split until those two sticks are joined together in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 28, and he, this being David, died in a good old age. He was 70 years old, full of days, or satisfied in days, riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. verse 29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, in other words, all, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer. And this is the same Samuel as the Samuel of the books, first and second. A seer, in other words, for a prophet. And in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. Again, another type of prophet. Verse 30 to conclude 1 Chronicles, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. In other words, Philistia, Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Aram, Israel was victorious over them. So David, a man after God's own heart, a good king. He was a compassionate king. He loved his people, the people of Israel. Was he perfect? No, far from it. But guess what? None of the rest of us are perfect either. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. But the future kings of Judah would be compared to David as far as his established heart. He was established with the Lord. Never once did David give way to idolatry, as many of those who followed him did. Well, don't miss our next lecture. Solomon takes over the throne, and as one chapter closes, a new chapter begins. So don't miss our next lecture as we take up the Second Chronicles. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Thank you for joining back with us. Welcome back. If you got a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, that 800 number there, 800-643-4645. If you have a question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and of course our good friends to the north in Canada. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature. And don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the internet or perhaps listening by shortwave radio somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to talk to Him. Go to Him in prayer. Make time. I know we're all busy and it seems like it's a fast-paced, hectic world, but there's very little in life that would be more important than talking to your Heavenly Father. By that, I'm talking about your eternal life, because, you know, everything here in the flesh, as we had in our lecture today, it's temporary. It's like a vapor. It's here one moment, and it's gone the next. Flesh is not made to live throughout the eternity. Your soul, your spirit is, and talking to your Heavenly Father, asking for His forgiveness, is a certain way to make sure that you make it into that eternity. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problems with weddings, with marriages, I should say, addictions to drugs, alcohol. Father, You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up and remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we got Larry in Texas. Where is it in the Bible that it talks about the four dynasties? And you've heard us refer to them as the four hidden dynasties. They're called the four horns in the King James Version Bible. The word horn, particularly in the Old Testament, symbolic of power. In other words, you could think of them as the four powers. And what are they? They're the four powers of Satan and his of today, and they're being used right now here on earth. What are the four hidden dynasties and where can you find them? Again, they're called horns in Zechariah, the Minor Prophets, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And as I mentioned, there are four. You have the political aspect, the educational, the financial, and religion. Well, you mean Satan would use religion? That's one of his favorite ones, beloved. Listen to what's coming from the pulpits that should be teaching God's Word today. And people are being set up to be taken in deception, hook, line, and sinker to the Antichrist when he shows up. 75% or more, greater number probably, of the churches today are teaching the rapture, which that is setting people up to be deceived by the Antichrist. They're not taught, the people are not taught, that the Antichrist comes first. That also setting them up for the great deception. Pastor Arnold Murray has a work entitled The Four Hidden Dynasties. If you're interested in that subject, you might order his work. Clyde in Louisiana. What does a leafy tad mean in the Hebrew language? I couldn't find it in the Strong's. You're going to need to write that in, because whoever took your question off the air didn't give me enough to go with. And if it isn't in the Strong's Concordance, not in the Bible. So write your question in and spell that word out yourself. I don't recognize it. Linda in Georgia. Where in the Bible does it say what will happen to us when we are delivered up to the Antichrist during the second apostasy? And if you mean the tribulation, it's actually the first tribulation, the tribulation of Antichrist. And you can read about what happens to God's election, if that's what you're talking about, in Mark chapter 13, verse 9 and the following verses, where they're delivered up. Also Luke chapter 12, verse 10 and the following verses. Those who are not God's election are going to think that Jesus has returned, and they're going to be worshiping him. That's part of that great deception I was just talking about on the previous question. But if you're one of God's elect, you're going to be delivered up for a witness against the Antichrist. Juanita in Illinois, my question is this. The fallen angels seduced the daughters of Noah. Not actually, they seduced the daughters of man. It's translated in the King James Version Bible in Genesis chapter 6. If you take it back to the Hebrew, it's the daughters of Adam. Is there any chance their children will be saved? And again, Genesis chapter 6 is where it's recorded what Wani is talking about. Now, the fallen angels are already condemned. John chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that we have to be born of water to enter the kingdom of God. That means to be born in the flesh, not to be baptized as many people teach. But the fallen angels refuse to be born of woman, written of in Jude in the New Testament chapter 1 verse 6. They left their habitation. In other words, they didn't follow God's plan, the natural order of things, that all souls would be born of woman one time in the flesh in this, the second earth and heaven age. But they left their habitation, came to earth, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6. Now, their children, which are known as Geber, in the Hebrew language, the offspring of the daughters of Adam and the fallen angels, have the same opportunity as everyone else to be saved. Andrew in Texas. Are God's election supposed to be planting seeds of truth during the five-month period when the false Christ is here on earth? I know that God's election are supposed to be planting seeds of truth right now, but as for the five-month period, I'm a little bit unclear as to what I'm supposed to be doing up until it is time to be delivered up. Thank you so much for your teaching of God's Word. I have learned a lot from listening to your program. Well, we're glad you enjoy studying God's Word. No, Andrew, I think you're thinking exactly right. At the point when the beast is here on earth, and then there are two, as you know, probably in Revelation chapter 13. But when the Antichrist is here, you don't want to be out on the street corner planting seeds. as Christ taught in the New Testament. If you meet someone in the byway, you say, just keep on keeping on, lest you end up in prison, is what it says there. So, and you know, eventually you are going to be delivered up. Who is it you're going to be delivered up by? Your own family, your mother, your father, as it's written in Mark chapter 13 and in many other places as well. But, you know, at that point, when the Antichrist is here, the election will have specific direction, I believe, from our Heavenly Father. You got the two witnesses in Zechariah chapter 4, where they're called in the Hebrew language the sons of oil. They're going to be pumping oil, that's truth, to the 7,000, God's election. Velma, and it doesn't say where Velma's from, but Velma is 86 years old. Well, God bless you. And your question, what does Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 mean, this generation? And the kind of to fill in around the corners there a little bit, Jesus has just taught in the previous verses to that you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He didn't say maybe you should get around to it. He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And then he goes on to say that this generation shall not pass. What he's talking about is the fig tree generation, and that, beloved, is the generation that we're in right now. That generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. There are three generations listed in the Bible. There's a 40-year generation, there's a 70-year generation, and there's a 120-year generation. And at the age of 86, you've already passed two of them. Elizabeth from Kentucky, thank you for your kind comments. I know God is on the throne. He knows what is going on in this world. Are all the perilous times that are happening in the East, in the Middle East, Iraq is what she's written here, Iran, I'll add, Syria, the list goes on and on, just leading up to Satan's return? I know it will get worse and worse. Will it come to the USA, as my mother has said that would happen? We need to watch and pray. We all need your teachings of the Bible. Please stay in there. Well, we're going to keep on keeping on as long as the Lord wants us to. I promise you that. And I'm sure you're familiar, Elizabeth, with 2 Timothy chapter 3, which tells us how things are today and how they're going to be in the future. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 also tells us what things are going to be like in the not-so-distant future. But don't ever forget, Elizabeth, that you have power over all of your enemies. We have power over all of our enemies. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have power even over Satan. And you know, God promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that He would never give us more than let us be tempted more than what we're able to handle without providing us with a way out. We can do anything for that 2.5 month period that the Antichrist is here. We can cut it. Why? How do I know that? Because God's election cut it in the first earth age, standing against Satan in a very special way. We're ready and willing to serve the Lord in this, the second earth age. Gene in Florida, why are there no last names in the Bible? Well, at the beginning, there weren't all that many people, so you didn't really need last names. That is why in the Bible that they used so-and-so, the son of, well, for example, Ezekiel, the son of Buzi in the first few verses of the book of Ezekiel. That's how you kept your Jeremiah's straight. That's how you kept your Saul's straight, and so on. You had Saul, the son of Nun. Robert, and we don't have a state, is the companion Bible that Pastor uses, same as the comprehensive Bible. Please let me know. I'm not familiar, Robert, with the comprehensive Bible. I've never heard the companion Bible that we recommend as a study Bible here at the chapel referred to as the comprehensive Bible, so I'm going to say no, they're not the same Bible. Brian in Kentucky, my mom was cremated about 2.5 years ago, laid to rest next to her mom. Please tell me if the Lord opened his arms to accept her soul. She was a drunk for 44 years. Is she up there with the Lord? Well, everyone's spirit, Brian, returns to the Lord. When we pass away, as it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, meaning that we're just simply organic material. The flesh isn't designed to live through the eternity. We touched on that in our lesson today. We don't expect our flesh to live eternally. We do, if we're Christians, expect and have the right to expect eternal life in a spirit and spiritual body. Now, everyone returns to the Lord. Be aware, though, that there are two sides to the gulf, as it's explained in Luke chapter 16. John in Colorado, is there any scripture that gives me information on suicide? Yeah, you'll find scripture on suicide in God's Word. It's called murder, because that's what suicide is. If you commit suicide, you have murdered one of God's children. So Deuteronomy chapter 19, you can read about murder. Numbers chapter 35, you can read about murder. One who commits suicide, I can't help but believe that the first thing they're going to see after they have committed this act is a very, very angry father. Pat in Missouri, where in the Bible can I find that the spirit and soul leave the body at death? Well, we just talked about Ecclesiastes 12, 6, and 7. How about a New Testament reference? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from this flesh body is to be present with the Lord. Linda in Georgia, can a person have a curse put on them? And the answer to that is yes. Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. We learn there that if we do things God's way, we receive His blessings. If we don't do things His way and we walk contrary to Him, He will walk contrary to us. And He will curse us, as it states in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Now, having said all that, if you are a Christian, no one else can place a curse on you. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, you have power over all your enemies. You order all negative, all evil away from you in the name of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are in you, Satan and his don't want anything to do with you. They will run from you. Mark in North Carolina, can you please clarify Genesis chapter 22, verse 8? How is that to be interpreted? God will provide himself a lamb. Okay, and that's talking about where Abraham, excuse me, God instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and prepare him to be sacrificed. And Abraham told Isaac at that point, God will provide himself a lamb. And what was happening there, God was testing Abraham's faith. Abraham was following instructions, but he knew that God had promised him already that his seed, his descendants, would become as numerous as the stars of heaven in the sands of sea. So he knew Isaac wasn't going to be destroyed, or else God would provide some other means. So God did provide a ram in the bush, but if you take this spiritually, God provided his lamb himself. He provided the Lamb of God, that is, Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed on the cross. God didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, but God was willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for the sins of the world. Richard in Oklahoma, you said the bruisers are God's elect, but the scripture says Satan will do the bruising. Is this a conflict? No, and you are mistaken. You know, the bruisers, the ships of Chittim, as they're referred to in the Old Testament, are God's election. And Satan's not the only one doing bruising. We're bruising Satan right now with this program. You know why? Because every one of God's children that we can reach is one less that Satan has in his camp. He considers that a bruise. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? When you seek God, and by that I mean when you study His Word, the letter that He wrote to you, it makes His day. And I assure you, the blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.